Just like Adam, I could not stay away because I love my wife. Love to hug her and love to kiss her, knowing that she was coming down with something. But just like Adam and Eve, it was the woman that got me sick. Now, what kind of sickness was it? First couple of days, you're thinking, okay, it's just a hole, just a head cold, because God forbid, it can't be COVID. Even though we were told that everyone in the end would wind up having COVID, no matter the shots or the precautions. So we did not test right away, just like sin. You try to hide it, you try to deny it. Oh, not I. But after a couple of days, we said, okay, let's get tested. And sure enough, we were positive because we are positive kind of people. So then now what do you do? Just like sin. Do we tell the people? Not just yet. But then when it begins to have an overflow and impacting people around you, you've got to come forward and say, unclean, unclean, just like in the Old Testament, right? So you have to say, I am a sinner. It's our biggest battle. It starts with, it's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. And we thought, what was it? Was it the plane? Was it the airport? And I remember in Seattle, as we were waiting for our plane for Boise, I saw some people wear masks. And a lot of the people did not wear masks. And sure enough, just like the sinner that I am, I'm thinking, ha-ha, why are they wearing masks? I found out. Whether a mask helps or not, it's the whole process of the way that we approach and deal with sin. When it's somebody else's, it's more of a, aha, not me. And then when you get hit by that sin, you hide. The Lord went looking for Adam and Eve, and they were hiding because they realized that they were naked. In other words, they were sinners. It's a tough chapter. Romans chapter 5, the first half, up to verse 11, it's a joyous text reminding us of what God had done to bring us salvation and redemption, forgiveness and acceptance. But then Paul says, wait a minute, we got to go back to the beginning. Who got me infected? You go back to the beginning. Why did I get sick? You go back to the beginning to understand. If we truly take our time to see what's happening in these following verses, verse 12 through verse 21, it would actually begin to set a foundation in the way that you see life. Paul tells us that we don't fight against flesh and blood. So we say, okay, so when I'm angry at Ben, I'm going to remind myself that it's not Ben, it's some forces behind Ben that are making him walk in his carnality, so I'm going to try not to get upset with Ben. But that statement is a lot more than the fact that we're not fighting in flesh and blood. We forget, or we want to forget, that it begins with the sin that relies is within me. But only once you have Christ in your life, you actually have the strength to say no to sin. But not just that, you have the opened eyes to realize that it is sin you're fighting against. We're going to get to chapter 6 in that inward battle. Oh, wretched man that I am. The things I don't want to do, those I do, and the ones I know I ought to do, I don't. So there's a battle. See, when you're dead in your trespasses and sin, there's no battle. You don't care. You live life as it is, and you take in as much as you can, never satisfied. Give me more and more sin. Once you're in Christ, one of the signs that you are born again is that you hate that sin, and you have victory over it. Therefore, verse 12, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. We've got to go back to the beginning to understand what we're fighting against. The cancer called sin that you're fighting with it against it until the day the Lord takes you home. But not only understanding the origin of what you're fighting, but now it gives you an understanding of why you need to love your enemies. How they're afflicted. How they're suffering. And then you understand more than anything else what God has truly done. So when you understand what God has done to bring salvation, redemption, forgiveness, now you're no longer fighting against sin because of your hatred, but because of your love for the Lord Jesus. Because in life, we do so many things we hate because we're addicted. We know there's consequences coming. I like Popeye's spicy chicken. But every time I'm done eating it, I'm promising myself, I'm not going to have the spicy chicken again. Just like sin, some time passes, you remember the good, you forget the bad. Oh man, I need to have some of that spicy Popeye's chicken. And the cycle goes on. If we understood what God really had done, if we understand the depravity, the darkness, the death of sin, we would take each day in a different approach. Knowing what it means to love God and hate sin, not because we love the pleasure of sin. Verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there's no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. What a great theologian and apologist, lawyer. He comes across and logically he begins to say, listen, it's not one thing or another. It's not just the fact that Adam had sinned and that was a sin of disobedience, but we're dealing that every single person after Adam sinned. And if you understand that, now you understand the wisdom of God, why Jesus was born of Mary, but Joseph was not his father. Because that sin was not passed through Joseph into the Lord Jesus. His heavenly Father, God Almighty, is his father. Therefore, Jesus is holy. And then we read in Peter saying, listen, you need to be holy, for I am holy, because God has given you this new birth. You're no longer connected to your sinful roots. They're within you. They run through you. But now you've got the strength to be victorious over that sin. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sin was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. I think that's where we want to start this morning, with that hope. We understand the tragedy. We taste the bitterness of that sin. And that sin that people around you do not know. I was talking to Nan the other day about the events and consequences of some people's lives. And she said, oh, I think that even you may have a little skeleton in your closet. And I'm like, cover it up real quick. Every single one of us, we know that sin. We know what we hate. But now that battle has got to change. The life of a Christian is the life of a victorious Christian. Not just recognizing, but the question is, what do we do about it? So we're studying and understanding the depth and the origin of sin. That was the first part in verse 12, how it started through Adam, one sin, disobedience. And because of that one sin, those roots have been planted in the life of every single human ever since. Then we looked at the outcome and death through sin, and death spread to all men, verse 12 and 13. But now we embrace this phrase, verse 14. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. In other words, he's saying, listen, we want to show guilt. We want to understand the consequences. We want to give the blame to somebody. But he says, listen, it's not one thing or another. It's just the fact that you're born a human. As we look at these verses, we can explain and give the answer to a lot of the why questions. Why do children die? Why do good people suffer? Why do wars kill people, children, women, infants? Why? This text explains and gives us the answer. So now in verse 14, let's take a look and understand a little bit about this oppression of sin. We saw the origin, we see the outcome is death, but now in this oppression we understand the battle. How sin presses, how sin attacks. So then we know, and even more so, the dependency we have on Jesus. That we cannot live a day, not even a minute, apart from the Word of God. For there's no salvation, redemption, there's no deliverance from that sin except the Holy Word of God. See, Adam, it says here, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. So even before the law was given, he says, there were consequences for sin. Even for those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. In other words, those that followed Adam, Cain, Abel, and so on and on, they did not deliberately, directly disobey God. But they still died. So what's going on? Well, even though we know that Adam overstepped, God's direct prohibition, where God said, of this tree you shall not eat of that fruit, it was not like that. He was therefore the transgressor of God's law directly given to him. Those that followed him, they did not disobey like he did because they didn't have a direct command. Eve didn't have that direct command. Eve was deceived. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. And we talked about this last time, that because he loved Eve so much, he had to make a decision. If I don't eat, she dies alone. But if I eat, I'm dead as well. And he says, I'm dead. I choose to die with Eve. It was a knowledgeable choice. Nevertheless, men were sinners, and they inherited what had never existed before. Adam's sinful nature. And so, because of they were born out of Adam's seed, that sinful nature, God's word stood true. You shall surely die. Why are we old? Getting older? Why so many aches and pains? Why so much death and sickness? Because of sin. Comes with a part of being human. Although they didn't sin like Adam, the end of the result was the same. Death passed through them without exception. Nevertheless, they were descendants of Adam, from Adam to Moses. No law yet. They fell in their father, great-grandfather, Adam. And the proof that this is true is that because even though they practiced sin, they died, death passed from one to all. And this, as I mentioned earlier, answers the question, why is this happening to me? Why am I sick? Why are my children sick? And we say, Lord, and we want to blame God. Well, no, it's sin. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Verse 20 through verse 23. Paul stays within this theme. Strengthening the argument. Amping up the expectation. Rising from within that desire of being set free. Paul was talking about giving the gospel and talking to people. And I was watching just the other day an apologist on a I think it was a fair where he stands up with his microphone and he begins to preach the gospel and discuss with people and taking their questions and arguments, and he talks about Jesus. And this girl comes up and she says, I believe what you're saying, but you're breaking my heart because you're telling people that God is a judgmental God and his condemnation. You got to tell them that God loves them. And then he asked her, well, does God truly judge? Yes, he does, but people don't need to hear that. He said, what are you talking about? If you were sick and you're about to die in 6 months, and there was a procedure that would give you health and healing, wouldn't you want to tell someone you're dying? Do something about it? He kind of stumped her because the argument that she was thinking, oh, we have a loving God, a good God, don't tell people about sin, was erroneous. In our gospel giving, it's not an invitation to a better life. It's a cry because sin has been killing and killing people for millennia. And the only way to survive is Jesus. To recognize I have sin within me. Nothing else can save me except Jesus. And that's what Paul is doing here. Look at this. For creation was subjected to futility. So here's the sin that is impacting all of creation. Everything that was created that was good, first day, second day, everything was good, but now because of Adam's decision of disobedience, everything is subjected to futility. The word futility in the original, it means something that is devoid of truth, perverseness, depravity, subjected, that means unwilling, placed under this force of perverseness, this futility. Creation was subjected, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. God had subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from this slavery to corruption. The slavery to corruption, to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans. This is what sin has done. Why are there tornadoes? Creation is groaning. Why are there hurricanes? Creation is groaning. Why are there earthquakes? Creation is suffering the sin that started with Adam and we were born in it. The word here, groans, means to groan together. It's that kind of misery when we commiserate together. We're suffering together. We both lost our job from the same company, and we know how mean the boss was. Now we go and we cry together, and we understand the same pain. That's what this means. The world feels this pain of this sin. Whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth together until now. He takes the idea that, yeah, it's groaning, but there's hope. There's something coming. There's new life coming. That's the joy of being born again, in the hope and the promise that what happened into your heart will happen for eternity as Christ returns. All of creation, all of these pains, it's childbirth pains and groaning with the hope that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Not subjected to sin. And not only this, verse 23. But we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, we're born again. Now we love the Lord, we love the Word, we hate sin. These are first fruits. God is changing your life. Something is different. Now you've got these first fruits. You're beginning to struggle against that sin. That's a sign of being born again. So we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Later on, Paul says sometimes these groanings are without words because we no longer have any words. It's the struggle to be redeemed. We groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoptions as sons. And that is the ultimate adoption of redemption into eternity. All right? That the Holy Spirit that is being given to you as a promise, God knows you by name. He's coming back for you by name. And together we make up the church, his bride. This Holy Spirit's coming back. We eagerly await our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our body. Now, Paul wants to present here that the proof that we inherit Adam's nature is that sin existed before the law. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, does not charge men with sin. It just shows man the sin that's already there. The law, Scripture says, was given to us as a teacher to show the proof. And James kind of wraps it up, even though as Paul later does. James says, listen, you break one of the Ten Commandments, you broke them all. The idea to convince and prove that you are a sinner. Well, I've done nothing wrong. You think you're going to heaven? Well, yeah, I haven't killed anybody, and I give my $5 to the homeless, and I do a good deed here. And there's a constant argument that I'm not guilty. Most of our arguments together and in your family are to prove that you're not the guilty one. It's somebody else's fault. You sense that, you feel that, it's still within us. Paul says, no, the fact that people have been dying, it's proof that we have sinned. Something within man, even without the law, before Moses, when he says Adam to Moses, Moses meaning the law, even before Moses, something caused them to sin before the law was given. What was it in men that caused people to sin between Adam and Moses and die? Well, simple. Paul puts it right here. It was the human nature, the sinful nature, the corruptible nature that is within us, the nature that every single child has inherited from their parents, the ones you inherited from your parents. And you see it in the child before he even speaks. As you're holding him in your arms, he's not even 2 years old, and he wants to get down, and you tell him, no, no. He arches his back with everything he's got, rebelling against you as the authority, and he wants to do what he wants to do. That's sin. We're born with it. Adam was the first man created by God. When he was created, he was good, but he was the first one to sin and become corruptible and bear the punishment of his disobedience, which is death. We accept Christ not to get a better job, not to have a better family, not to have a happy life. We accept Christ to live, to be forgiven and survive. See, you got to understand, it's not about the life, the here and now. It's not the betterness of today. It's Christ to live, period. And if you understand that, you'll never be disappointed by the hardships of this life, because you know you're not born again for the here and now, you're born for eternity. What's this condemnation that Adam received from God, which in a way, the declaration of the prophetic consequences proves Scripture is true because we see them today. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. By the sweat of your face, hold on. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. Work is hard. No matter what you do. If it's not the work, but it's the people that are working around you. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. From out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Death, because of that sin. How can I embrace that sin in my life? How can I dare receive the passionate pleasure of whatever that sin may be when that sin is pure death. That's what we understand to truly hate it, to the point of rejecting and avoiding. To the woman, the consequences, verse 16, to the woman he said, I will surely for certain. You were deceived, and now you came to Adam. I've got something for you, God says to Eve. I'm going to surely multiply your pain in childbearing. Why is the wife screaming as she's surrounded by snakes in the delivery room? Because of her disobedience, the fact that she was deceived, the fact that she gave the fruit to Adam. I will multiply your pain. In your pain you shall bring forth children. Oh, much more than that. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. You're always going to want to oppose him. You're always going to want to take over him. You're going to want to rule the household. You're going to want to rule the church. You're going to want to rule in a constant battle between the woman and the man. Do you see it today? Not the time to open up that box of the desire of women that are saying they are talented and gifted by the Lord to do and to serve. Bottom line, the woman's desire is to lead. Dare I ask, in your households, how many of the women are writing the checks and doing the budget in the household? It's not bad. We all divide our responsibilities, but there's always that battle. Or how many of the ladies go right, go left, stop. Why don't you go here, go there, go the other day. Oh, just giving directions, but always that struggle. You didn't do it. Eve did. And God said, from now on, you'll always be with your antlers locked with man. But he shall rule over you. Oops. Therefore, the struggle. Sin. This travesty, this sin that is ruling, that is oppressing, has caused the death of billions, the death of children, the hatred of men, the reign of cancer and sicknesses we can't even pronounce. Why? Sin. The darkness of the heart. And you wonder, what's this darkness of the heart we're talking about? Look at 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6:9. We'll look at a couple of these lists. Because he ends them, Paul says, listen, as horrid as these things may sound, and you're turning your face away, you don't want to pronounce what they are, such were some of you, which is showing the power of salvation. How do I know I'm saved? I used to be that. But now I hate that. I'm no longer that. All right? Here's this darkness of the heart. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And here's a test for each one of us. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom. They will not go to heaven. They're not saved. It is the unrighteous lifestyle that's continuing, never changing, never repenting, but embracing. It's not what we say with our mouths, but it's how we live. Not what's being observed by the people around you, but you know who you are. I know who I am. So Scripture says, if I'm living this lifestyle without a constant battle against it, I'm unrighteous and I'm not going to heaven. I was never saved if this is the life I live. Here it is. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, and that covers all the spectrum of the sexual passionate lifestyle, nor idolaters, those that love things and even people more than God, placing them first in their lives, nor adulterers. Now, we've come into a society where adultery is given and taken. Oh, God forgives. We move on. God says no. Nor men who practice homosexuality. Notice he doesn't say homosexuals. There's no such thing as a homosexual. It's men that practice homosexuality. Because when you say I'm a homosexual, it's exactly what they're saying now. I was born this way, not my fault, it's God's fault. Clearly, it says, it's not the only verse in Scripture that makes that subtle identification that it's men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves. Oh my goodness, why would you put these guys in the list with all these other worse guys? Because you look at, well, I've done some of this, but I'll never do that. They're all on the same level. Nor thieves, nor greedy. How often do we talk about that? How much is enough? Or just another dollar. Nor greedy, in the same list with these people which are called unrighteous. Nor drunkards, nor revilers. What's a reviler? That's one that always causes problems because he's bored. Always a drama person. Let's turn this upside down. Nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And everyone reading the letter says, thank God I'm not one of those. Paul says, listen, and such were some of you. That's grace. That's forgiveness. God says, I know who you are. But there's hope. There's joy because when Christ comes into my life, these are things I used to be. Now everything has been made brand new. But such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Look at what God has done. He's washed you from all of those desires and that lifestyle. But not only that, and later on in verses 15 and on, he actually unpacks this, the rise of grace, to the point he says, listen, you were washed, but now you've also been justified. In other words, when God looks at you, you're justified. It's as if you've never done it. He is never going to hold it against you. How can I not be happy? You've been in situations where you've really wronged someone. I can't think of me wronging Paul, but I know he wronged me big time. And he's got the joy of knowing I'm never going to hold it against him. I'm joking, right? The idea, because you wrong people. You make mistakes, especially preachers. Bible says that he who speaks a lot, there's no way he's not going to sin. So you make mistakes. You say things you don't mean to say, and people get offended. And you crawl back to them and say, please, I'm sorry, forgive me, you didn't mean it. And there's an American way of saying, oh, don't worry about it. But you know that they're still walking away thinking, I'm going to avoid that person from now on. God says you're justified. He's never going to hold it against you. Never going to remind you that you used to be that way. You're justified. He sees you in Jesus. Much more than that, you are sanctified. Now he makes you holy. Let's go to Romans chapter 1:21 for us to really understand what the sin really is and what we're dealing with. Because if I was such like these, when I look at you, I've got no room and no time to remember and see what you're doing, because I'm much more guiltier than you. If I'm a sinner, all I'm concerned about the grace that is given to me. And I can say, God, praise God, you've also been forgiven. Look at Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, this is what sin has done. They knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor were they thankful to him. But they became futile in their thinking. There's that word again, empty of truth, sinful, reprehensible. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. It went from bad to worse. And here's what they did. They claimed to be wise. Think of Washington, D.C. All of the laws, all of the arguments. And not only are they claiming to be wise, we read here later on saying they actually give praise to the people who actually do that. Look at this. They became futile, their hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise. They became fools, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and animals, and creeping things. I'm watching this series on YouTube about someone traveling throughout the world. And as they were traveling through India, you know that the Indian nation has millions and millions of gods? There's golden idols and statues all over the world, all over their country. They're crawling on their knees, on their hands and feet, going to these temples, worshiping images of rats and cows. And I'm thinking, and I was born in a nation, Romania as it was, where I heard the gospel. You heard the gospel. And God touched your heart through the Holy Spirit, and you believed it. And your eternity is safe. Do you understand that grace? How to embrace it and hate the sin? Images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. And this is where our nation is right now. Our nation is being judged. Conservative young man, a reporter, walks up to a group of girls and asks them, "Can you please give me the definition of a woman?" And they couldn't give it to him. Yes, they could, but they wouldn't. Because we want to have that freedom to live within our passions and sin, doing what we desire. And so we limit our own selves. We become fools. Romans 1:29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. What has sin done? What is this enemy that we're dealing with? In all this, now you can answer the question, why did Jesus, innocent, God's Son, loving, healing, giving life, why did Jesus die? Why did he have to die? To understand that great sacrifice, we understand the picture of the horrid darkness of sin. Why must I read Scripture every day? Because sin sits crouching at the door like the lion that seeks to devour. Why must I memorize Scripture? Because that sin is merciless. Why must I know and meditate and talk to the Lord daily? Because of that sin destroying lives. You become a warrior. From one that prays, "Oh God, have mercy on me," or "God, have give me," or "heal me," or "be with me." You mature and you say, "Father, I pray for Mike. I pray for John. I pray for Mary." And now you're a warrior because you know that sin. And it's no longer personal. It's not that Colleen hates me and she hates my suits. It's because Colleen has got issues in her own life with sin. So I love her as I want to come alongside her and pray for her because of that sin. None of that is true. This is the oppression of sin. Oh, how I wanted to get to, but we will. The overcomer against sin. That's next Sunday. Who was a type of the one who was to come? Imagine for a second a divine trinity, a Godhead, limitless, not limited by time, planning and preparing, working throughout history, thousands of years with the anticipation and desire to just make it happen, but he didn't, waiting for his son to be given so he could redeem from Abraham to all those that would believe and have faith. And the same God being limited or limiting himself in our own time, seeing that the Lord Jesus is coming back so we will be redeemed from that sin. How much God loves you. We see in this text, as I ask you to read it throughout the week, Matthew chapter 5, 12 to 21, we're going to get to that phrase which we know God loves to write down, verse 15. The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more the grace of God. Verse 17, death reigned through one man, but much more those who receive the abundance of grace. Much more. What does God have for you today? He's got so much more. Understand your enemy. Embrace your Redeemer. And fight against that sin. Because the lives of the people you know depend on it. Father, I repent. We repent for that sin that so easily entangles our feet. Forgive us once again, Father. Though we know in your great love on the cross, your forgiveness is much more than we could ever ask or think. But now, Father, in this redemption, let us drink deep the grace that you've given us. So that, Father, our battle would bring us to a point of being much more than overcomers. That, Lord, we would be matured from being children in the faith to being parents, fathers, and mothers that give life and hope to all those around us. Because through and in Jesus we pray. Amen.